Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 2, The Church and Tribulation.
Now, let me give you some more proof of this in the New Testament. Matthew, and we can see a few things along the way. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. We'll see the difference between tribulation and wrath. Okay? Of course, the pre-tribulationists want to make the wrath the tribulation period because they know we're supposed to escape the wrath, right? But the truth is, not everybody's going to escape the wrath. As we've seen, the apostates are not going to escape it. They didn't escape it in Jesus' day. You know, Jesus' day is a very much a type of our day. And if you remember in 70 AD, those apostate covenant people, old covenant people, were destroyed by the beast in 70 AD. They didn't flee to the mountains like the disciples did. They were destroyed by the beast. And that's very much a part of the day of wrath. Okay, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, nor ever shall be." That's great tribulation. And that's tribulation upon the saints. Okay. God's not worried about trying the wicked. He's trying the saints. If you remember when God called His Son out of Egypt, He called His Son and sent His Son into the wilderness, and that was Israel. He sent them into the wilderness. And the woman in Revelation chapter 12 was called and sent into the wilderness. She didn't become the woman in the wilderness, like a lot of people are saying. She was the woman before she went into the wilderness. See, a lot of people are saying, oh, those people were just born again in the tribulation. Oh, no, they went into the tribulation. That's what the Bible says. And that's what happened according to type with Israel. They went into the tribulation. So here we have great tribulation. And verse 29 tells you, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days," again, those days being the great tribulation, the second 3.5 years, okay? "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send forth His angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So, notice this. After the tribulation, after 7 years of tribulation, then comes the sun darkening and the moon darkening. And that's a sign that you can find in quite a few places in the Bible. It's a timing, a sign of timing that you can find, okay? Remember that. After the 7 years, the sun's darkened. And at that time, the Lord sends forth His angels to gather His elect. Where does he gather them from? He gathers them from one end of heaven to the other. Okay? Now, that could confuse you, but if you look in Mark chapter 13 and verse 27, it says, in the same verse, it makes a slight change. It says, from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Here it says, from one end of heaven to the other, and there it's from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Why is that? Well, the truth is, heaven doesn't have any ends except this way, you see. We enter into the kingdom of heaven here. If you don't enter here, you don't get to enter, do you? And the Bible says, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And he also said the kingdom of heaven is among you. So the kingdom of heaven starts here, and it goes to the uttermost parts. It's like a mountain in the Bible. Remember the stone that came out of the mountain, which was the kingdom of God, by the way, that smote the image in the feet and destroyed the whole beast system? Well, that's the way this is. If it's from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven, then we're talking about the living and the dead. Right? And so the Lord is gathering through the rapture and the resurrection his people after the sun and the moon are darkened. After the 7 years. Okay, you follow me so far? Okay, now look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 20. Show you some more timing. Just remember that little. After the 7 years, the sun and moon are darkened. After the sun and moon are darkened, the Lord comes for his saints. Acts chapter 2 and verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come, that great and notable day. Isn't that interesting? Think about it again now. We have 7 years of tribulation. The sun and moon are darkened, and the Lord gathers his saints. And here it says, after the sun and moon are darkened, the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Again, we have another proof of what we're seeing here. There's 8 years and not 7 years. And the eighth year is called the day of the Lord. And it's a day that is a year just like the previous 7 days or 7 years. Okay? But this is a day of wrath and not a day of tribulation. That's the difference. The tribulation is the seven, and the eighth is the day of wrath. Okay? So you follow me so far, right? let me take a little side trip here. Look at Isaiah chapter 13. I want to show you where America is destroyed. And I know that some people say, David, I don't know. That doesn't seem right to me. But I had a revelation back when some very faithful prophets, including myself, were saying that America was going to be destroyed in the end of the last century. Do you remember that? Okay. And these were not false prophets, folks. These were Jonah prophets. The Lord had a plan. He was following down the path of Jonah exactly. Because I saw in a vision, the Lord put me over the Gulf of Mexico, and I saw America as Nineveh. And I saw this in 1996. And what the Lord was showing me was, he's going to delay the judgment that was due America. I saw it in a vision. And, Isaiah 13 is the story of the destruction of Babylon. I'm sure probably a lot of you agree with me on that, that Babylon is America. A lot of faithful prophets have pointed that out, and it's the truth. America was, or Babylon was called the Great Eagle by Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 17, the Great Eagle. It was also the greatest military and merchant nation of its time. It ruled the nations. It was the head of gold in the image of the beast. Oh, that's interesting. It was the head of gold. It ruled over the nations. It rode the back of the beast. What's happening right now, folks? You couldn't see it clearer. I mean, what is America doing? It's ruling the world. And it's on the back of the beast. It's ruling the United Nations, right? It's very clear. And Babylon was that type, except there are prophecies about Babylon that were never fulfilled on physical Babylon. They will be fulfilled in these end times, okay? And this destruction right here does not fit physical Babylon, if you can read it very carefully and see. Verse 9, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." Wow, there it is again. You want to know when America's going to be destroyed? The day of the Lord. I'll tell you why I know this, because the Lord showed me that when He delayed the destruction of America, He took it from before the tribulation and put it after the tribulation. I'm sure a lot of people are going to argue with me on that, but you write it down because it's going to happen. Okay? That's what happened to Nineveh. Nineveh, when God delayed the destruction of Nineveh, it was so that Nineveh could conquer the people of God. You understand? That's why He delayed it. He needed Nineveh to conquer the people of God. They were in rebellion. And after they conquered the people of God and kept them in bondage, then God destroyed Nineveh. Well, that's what's going to happen to America. We don't like to think about it, but America is going to persecute the saints. America is going to bring the saints into bondage. Okay. It's going to happen. The day of the Lord is this reckoning. Verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel with wrath," there it is again, "and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation, and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light." Here it is again. "The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine." You know what happens right here? Right here, the ten kings destroy the harlot. And they do it with a nuclear war. A nuclear war begins the great and terrible day of the Lord. And America is the number one nation to be hit. The first nation to be hit. The Lord's shown it to me very plainly in the Scriptures, but I can't go into that right now. But America's going to be the number one. It's going to be hit. And not only that, He goes on to mention verse 11, "And I will punish the world for their evil." Not just Babylon. This is going to punish the whole world, because America can't get hit without hitting back. And this is, the whole world is going to be in the first real world war. We've never had a world war. You know that, don't you? Never had one. This is a world war. But what people don't know is it's between God and the nations. That's what the book says. And they're all losing, all of them. So, but we win. I read the end of the book, right? And in Jeremiah chapter 25, it says, speaking of this same time, by the way, he's actually quoting a time when A.A. Allen's vision, the Lord quoted this particular portion to A.A. Allen in his vision, but it went on to say that evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and the dead in that day will be from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. We're talking about a real nuclear war here. Okay. Go with me to Revelation 14 and verse 14. Okay, the background to this is from 9 on down through 12. He talks about the patience of the saints in not partaking of the mark of the beast or the image of the beast, because if they did, they would go into the wrath of God. Verse 10. Isn't that interesting? The saints who partake of the mark and image are going into the eighth day, the wrath of God. They will not be in the ark. And that's going to be a considerable amount of people here, because I shouldn't use the word saints. I should use the word Christians, because Christian's a very loose term now. It doesn't really mean anything, but saint means a sanctified one. All the sanctified ones will be in the ark, okay? But all of the Christians will not. And we have a lot of types to prove this. You know, 10 out of 12 tribes worship the image of the beast in the Old Testament. This is what we're loosely calling Christians. 10 out of 12 tribes. There's going to be what the Bible calls a great falling away. You can't fall away if you're not a Christian to begin with. Right? Yeah. So there is a great falling away coming. A strong delusion because of people believing they're false prophets. Okay, so after the tribulation from 9 through 12, where the mark and the image is given, which is the second 3.5 years, right? God exhorts the saints to be patient, and He says in verse 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them." Now He begins talking about a harvest, and it is the harvest of Noah in the ark. It is the harvest of the saints at the end. And I saw, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud I saw one sitting like unto a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a great voice to him that sat on the cloud, Send forth thy sickle, and reap, for the hour to reap is come. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is the harvest. And it's the harvest of the living and the dead. It's the Noah harvest, okay? But now he goes into talking about another harvest, the one which we've also talked about in the eighth day, the wrath of God. And so let's read that. Verse 17. And another angel came out from the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, he that hath power over the fire. And he calleth with a great voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Send forth thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel cast his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vintage of the earth, and cast it into the winepress. You remember that when the Lord went forth in the day of the Lord, it was in the winepress, right? The great winepress of the wrath of God. There it is, the eighth day. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and there came out blood from the winepress even unto the bridles of the horses, as far as 1,600 furlongs. Most people recognize this as the Battle of Armageddon. But the Battle of Armageddon is just a tiny portion of this war. This is a world war, and it's going on around the world. Armageddon just happens to be the place where when God gathers the nations against Israel chapter 14 of Zechariah, chapter 14 and verse 2 in Zechariah. He gathers the nations, and then he says he goes forth and fights against those nations as he did in the day of battle. Do you remember how the Lord fought against the nations in the day of battle? In the day of Jehoshaphat or in the day of Gideon? In every case, you know what he did? He went forth and divided those nations so that they fought with one another and left Israel alone. See? So the way the Lord is going to fight this battle is all nations are going to be gathered together against Israel, America included. Some people say, well, I don't see America over there. Well, the harlot rides the beast all the way to the end. Okay? And then they are given authority to destroy that harlot. The Lord put it in their heart to destroy that harlot. Well, all nations are gathered there, but they're divided at that time because the Lord goes forth and causes them to fight with one another. You know, a nuclear world war would not stay within the confines of Armageddon, would it? The nations involved are now at war, and this war is actually going on around the world. It's not just Armageddon. Okay? So this winepress of the wrath of God that's trodden without the city goes on. It talks about it in chapter 15 and chapter 16 and more explicitly defines this wrath of God. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven plagues, which are the last, for in them is finished the wrath of God. The seven last plagues, notice they're the last plagues. That means there were plagues that happened before that. You know what plagues are in the Bible? Plagues are not talking about pestilence. It's just talking about blows. Even in Exodus, you know, where it talks about no plague shall come nigh your tent. All of the judgments upon Egypt were called plagues. All of them, they were called plagues. So we're not talking about a pestilence here. We're just talking about a smiting or a blow. Okay. Well, here's the last plagues called the wrath of God in the day of the Lord after the rapture and resurrection. And he explains it. As a matter of fact, in verse 2, he tells you that the saints are in heaven at this time. He said, And I saw, and as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that come off victorious from the beast, and from his image, and from the number of his name, standing by the sea of glass, having harps of God. Well, that's the people of God in heaven. And guess what? They're not in the wrath. Okay? As you read on down, he talks about this wrath, and these are judgments. These are seven bowls or vials that are poured out one right after another. And they run for a year. One right after another, and they run for a year. And chapter 16 and verse 13, 14, 15, he talks about the battle itself. The war of the great day of God, verse 14 he calls it. Okay, and 17, 18, and 19 he talks about the great city being divided into three. You know what's happening? There are two revelations about this great city. The great city, of course, is Babylon. But Babylon is more than America. America is a melting pot of the whole world. We have all the world's peoples, all the world's cultures, all the world's religions here. It's a melting pot. America is a Babylon, but it's not the only Babylon. You know what the greatest Babylon is? The whole world. Because go back to Babel. Where did everybody come from? See, God spread them out. Because he confounded their tongues, he spread them out on what was one continent at the time. Then he broke up that continent and spread it out. All the nations come from Babel. There is a great city that is the whole world. And you know what's going to happen when they come against God's people? It says here that this great city will be divided into three parts, verse 19. King of the north, king of the south, kings of the east. There's going to be a great war at this time. This is when the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give us light. Because they're going to be darkened because of the great war and the fires that are involved here. The Lord is melting down the earth here. Go to Daniel 9 and 27. I want to show you the same thing that I showed you about Noah. We have absolute proof, again, just according to the days of Noah. Noah knew 7 days before the Lord was coming. And Daniel did too. Okay? Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Still following me? 9 and 27. This is the 70th week. This is where we get the tribulation period from. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. In the middle of the 7 years, he's going to cause the sacrifice to cease. Okay? Now remember that. Turn over to chapter 12 and verse 11. Because he tells you to start counting at that time. Okay? From the time that the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, there it is, and that is in the middle of the week, right? The midst of the week. And the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. You say, 1,290 days. Till what? Well, till the end of the tribulation period. You say, well, how come it's 1,290 instead of 1,260 like it was over in Revelation? Well, did you know that the Jews, because they have a lunar calendar, that every 3 years they add a month? Every 3 years they have to add a month to keep up. Well, that's exactly what you've got there. See? You've got 1,260 in a month. Okay, that's the end of the tribulation period. Now he tells you, verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. 1,335 days. Now that's 45 days after the tribulation period. You follow me still? Okay. Blessed is he that waits 45 days after the 7 years into the day of the Lord. Okay, you follow me? Verse 13. But go thy way till the end be. There it is again. For thou shalt rest and shall stand in thy lot at the end of the days. At the end of the days. 1,335 days. 45 days after the end of the tribulation period. He told Daniel he was going to rest, which meant die, and he was going to stand in his lot. Who's Daniel's lot? Well, we are, of course, because there is only one resurrection, right? And Abraham is our father if we walk by faith, according to the Bible, right? And we are the Israel of God who was grafted into the olive tree, right? And so all Israel shall be saved, the Bible says. We've been grafted in, and we are Daniel's lot. We're going to be resurrected with him. And he tells us that it's going to be 45 days after the end of the tribulation period. The resurrection and the rapture, the Lord is coming for his saints, according to this, 45 days after the end of the tribulation period. And you won't know when this is going to be until what? The same thing as Noah, 7 days. See, because if you know when the beginning of the 7 years start, you know when the middle and the sacrifice ceases, then you know when the end, and then you know 45 days later, the Lord's coming, you see. So, when it says no man knoweth, he never meant that to be forever. It was only until we received the sign of the days of Noah. When we get the sign, is the beginning of the 7 years. Now, we have a sign in Daniel, right? Daniel 9, it says, he'll make a covenant with many for 1 week. We have a sign. If you know what that covenant is, and I can guarantee you most people do not, if you know when that covenant is, you'll know when the Lord's coming. Okay? So, go back to the days of Noah. Let me show you something else over there. Why is it 45 days after the end of the tribulation period? Okay? Genesis chapter 7 and verse 17. The same thing happened in the days of Noah, but I didn't point that out to you before. You see, after the 7 days, Noah was in the ark, but the ark didn't lift off yet. Verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. Wow, isn't that interesting? Noah's sitting on the earth for 40 days of the flood. Why? What's the difference, 40 and 45? I don't know. When you find out, tell me, okay? I've asked the Lord, and I know He's going to tell me. But that's pretty close, 40 and 45. 40 days, Noah and all that he represents are in the ark. And they're on the earth, and the flood is going on around them, destroying the wicked. And they're sitting there watching this in the ark. They're seeing this in the ark, you know. Now, we don't have a physical boat to get into, do we? But we know the ark is Jesus Christ, don't we? And we need to abide in Jesus Christ because there is safety in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Lord told me one time when I was reading this, He told me that there was going to be a corporate fulfillment of Psalm 91 for the church. Now, you know Psalm 91 is true now, isn't it? It's true to all of us if we're abiding in the secret place, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? And abiding in Christ, turn to Psalm 91. Abiding in Christ is something that you have to learn. It doesn't come automatically, right? We're learning how to abide in Christ. The reason we get so many whippings is because we're stepping outside the body too often. The Bible says every sin that a man does is without the body. Did you hear what I said? The Bible says there is no sin in him. That means when you sin, you are not abiding in Christ because there's no sin in him. Right? And the ark is Christ. So I wonder what God's going to do here. Awesome. Psalm 91. He's going to deliver his people from sin like he promised, for one thing. The corporate fulfillment of Psalm 91 is going to happen in those 40 days. The secret place of the Most High, Psalm 90 in verse 1 tells you, Thou, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place. It is abiding in Christ that is the secret place of the Most High. And abiding in Christ is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, it is to walk as He walked. Wow, interesting. And verse 24 tells us that it is to have the same doctrine that He and the apostles had. He said, if that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, then you abide in the Son. You understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of people that are not abiding in the Son. They do not believe what the Son believed. They do not believe what the disciples believed. And we're called believers. It makes a difference what you believe, you know? And number 3, chapter 3 and verse 6 of 1 John tells us that he that abideth in the Son sinneth not. God's going to deliver his people from sin, from willful disobedience. Right? So abiding in Jesus is not something that comes automatic. We are highly motivated between here and there to learn what it is to walk in his steps and to abide in him. Verse 3 says he's going to deliver you from the deadly pestilence. Verse 5 says he'll deliver you from the arrow that flieth by day. Sounds like the nuclear arrow, right? And for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. For the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And they'll be in the ark and they'll be watching all this going on around them. Verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Can you imagine? That's exactly what the situation is going to be with the people of God who are abiding in Christ. And they're there during the first 40 days of this judgment upon the world. Well, how could God preserve them? Because they're in the ark. Okay? And he goes on to say, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Astounding. They're going to be seeing the reward of the wicked with their eyes, with their physical eyes. You see that? Only with thine eyes. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. Wow, that's interesting. Do you remember the Passover? This was the promise for the Passover. You know what? There's going to be a Passover when the death angel destroys everybody that doesn't have the blood over their doorposts. There's going to be a Passover. And no plague will come nigh the tent of the person who's got the blood, who's living, walking in and out under the blood, you know, over the doorposts, walking in, and, you know, the Lord talked about going in and coming out, right? And talking about under the blood. So, the people that are under the blood are going to see the reward of the wicked. Isn't that awesome? This Passover is going to be exactly like the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. Because they ate the lamb, they were delivered from every plague. They had to eat the whole lamb. They had to eat the head, the inwards, and the legs. You know, today there are a lot of people that don't partake of the benefits of Christ because they're not eating the whole lamb. You know, for instance, there are a lot of people who don't believe in divine healing or divine health. And of course, you don't get the part you don't believe. The part you haven't devoured does you no good, right? So, in the days that are coming, God's people are going to learn through 7 days of unleavened bread, I'll share that with you too, what it is to abide in Christ. And they're going to be empowered by the latter rain to learn to abide in Christ. And the Passover is going to happen because the death angel is going to pass over the righteous and destroy all the wicked. How could God protect his people while they're out there watching a nuclear war going on? Especially one where they're attacking America, for instance. I mean, you and I are involved in that. How could God protect his people for 40 days of that? Because the sun and the moon are darkened. Well, look at the next verse here. Verse 11. He will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You couldn't even have an accident when the angels are in charge, right? And protecting you, right? Isn't that awesome? The Passover and Psalm 91 are going to be fulfilled at that time. Look at Joshua chapter 6. Here's a very neat little type and shadow that's hidden in here for us to look at that gives us all the timings. Okay? Now, you remember when Joshua had entered into the promised land. The manna had ceased. The manna was the unleavened bread that they received in the wilderness. It represented partaking of Christ, eating Christ, right? He is the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. And we certainly need to devour him to get prepared for a Passover that's coming. Okay, devour is head, his head, which is the mind of Christ, and his inwards, which is the heart of Christ, and his legs, which is the walk of Christ. We need to partake of all of Christ in order to be passed over. And that's going to happen because the tribulation is going to be a time when God's going to teach his people how to abide in him. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. You know, Jericho was the first city of the promised land. What's the first city of the promised land? It's Zion. The New Jerusalem is the first city of the promised land. Okay? I want you to see that here as a type. See Zion. Because now they're entering into the promised land of the first city. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all the men of war, going about the city once. And thou shalt do this 6 days. Well, these are prophetic days. You know, no one's entered yet. And we've been going for 6,000 years, right? Okay. So, verse 4. So after 6,000 years, okay, something's going to happen. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. That's the 7 trumps of the book of Revelation, right? And we know that the 7th trump is the last trump, right? So 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. And the 7th day, which we just entered the 7th day, didn't we? No matter, most everybody calculates it within a 2 or 3 years anyway. We've just entered the 7th day. The 7,000 years from the beginning, right? And you shall compass the city 7 times. Now times, if you read in the book of Revelation, you know, for instance, Revelation chapter 12, it tells us 3.5 years is time, times, and a half a time. That's 3.5. Times represents years, okay? So see that as years. So on the 7th day, after 6 days, on the 7th day, there are 7 trumps, and they compass the city 7 times. That's 7 years. They don't enter, they just compass it. And the priest shall blow the trumpets. What happens after the last trump? The people of God are ready to go, right? They're ready to enter into their promised land, right? And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout. Do you remember what happened in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16? There was a shout in the trump of God in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52 at the last trump, right? And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up. I circled that in my Bible. Go up. Every man straightway before him. In other words, wherever you are in relationship to the city, you will go straight up into the city. See? Now, you see the type we got here? It doesn't fit a pre-tribulation rapture, does it? At all. You know, first of all, it's after the last trump on the 7th day. And then it's also after 7 years that this resurrection happens, this resurrection rapture happens. Verse 15, we see the same thing. It came to pass on the 7th day that they rose up early at the dawning of the day. Now, there's something added there. It's early at the dawning of the 7th day. That could even be close to where we are now, right? Except that we haven't circled the city 7 times yet. See that? So we've got something else to do before we enter into this early at the dawning of the day, okay? Something else to do. We've got 7 times or 7 years left. And compass the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. That's clear, isn't it? It's hidden, but it's still clear. Okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let me point something out to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there if you don't want it. It says, but these things happened unto them by way of example. And I have a footnote down here that says, Greek, by way of a figure or type. These things happened unto them by way of a figure or type. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Do you know that all these things are being fulfilled in the end of an age here? But there are more than one end of the age. You know, in Jesus' day, there was an end of the age. The end of the age was when the beast destroyed the harlot in 70 AD. From that day on, they were reprobated, you see. That was the end of an age. Now we're coming to the same time in our age. And the last part of it's going to be exactly the same, you see. Keep that in mind. Look at Deuteronomy 16 and 16. We know that what happened to the Jews was for types and shadows. If we only see the letter, what are we getting? We're only getting what they were supposed to get. Why do I say that? Well, the Jews were the letter people of God. And they had a physical kingdom. And their heritage was physical. It was a bloodline, a physical bloodline. And we're none of those things. We're spiritual people of God. And the blood has been passed on to us spiritually. We're sons of Abraham by faith. We have a spiritual city, which is the heavenly New Jerusalem. So, if we look at their type and shadow, we should see something about our kingdom. We should know something about our kingdom. As a matter of fact, if we try to drag the letter of the type and shadow over into the New Testament, we totally destroy it. Because we're not talking about our kingdom anymore. We're talking about theirs. You see? Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. You turn there? While you're there, I want to share something with you. And then we'll look at it. The Lord showed me some types and shadows in the timing of the Exodus and the wilderness and the Promised Land, okay? There are three pictures that we can look at here. There is the time in Egypt, which is a type of the world. There is the time in the wilderness. And there is the time in the Promised Land. Three different pictures, three different time frames that are laid out there, okay? And we can see these three different time frames in two different ways. And this is what I felt the Lord told me. You can see them in parallel, or you can see them in panorama. You know what panorama is? It's a wide view, right? Okay. If you take these three time frames and you put them in panorama, that is side by side in a wide view, and you look at the story that's written there, it's a true story. And the story is basically that God's people were in bondage in Egypt, which is the world. And there came a time when God decided that He was going to take them out of that bondage and bring them through a wilderness to try them, to see if they were worthy to enter the Promised Land. And then He brought them into the Promised Land. They didn't, in the panorama view, jump over the wilderness straight into the Promised Land. Are you catching what I'm saying here? See? The church, what they're saying now, the false prophets basically are saying, we're not going through that wilderness. We're going straight to the Promised Land. Forget that. Well, no, that's not possible in the panorama view. The next step is the church has to come out of Egypt and go into the wilderness. And then they're going to be proven to be believers to enter the Promised Land. See? That's the panorama view. Now, let me show you the parallel view, because you can see a lot in this one. The parallel view is if you took all three of those pictures and you made transparencies out of them and you laid them right over the top of one another and you looked through them to see a whole story. Let me show you this. For instance, the first view, the time in Egypt. The judgments that fell upon Egypt were very, very similar to the judgments that fall in the book of Revelation. Notice that? And the judgments at first came upon the Egyptians and the Israelis too. And there came a time when God separated between the Egyptians and the Israelis. I propose to you that the point is that God's people are very much like the Egyptians right now, and it will take a few judgments before they decide to separate from Egypt and live in Goshen. Okay? And when they do, God's going to separate the judgments between them and the Egyptians, and if they're going to fall on the Egyptians. Okay? Egypt is a type of the world. At the end of their time of bondage in Egypt, they left Egypt. See, we're talking parallel now. That's the end of the story. See, we're coming to the end of our time in Egypt, and we're going to leave Egypt. And at that time, there were 7 days between the Passover and when they left Egypt. I want to talk to you about the last 7 days in Egypt. Okay, that's on the parallel view. Okay, to point out another parallel view, the second one, is that, of course, the church is going through the wilderness as the last 7 days, but the wilderness happens at the same time the judgments on Egypt happen. You see what I'm talking about? Sliding one right over the other. And you're looking through them and you're seeing God's people being tried while the world is being judged. You see? And then you take the last one and you slide it over it, and this is the time in the Promised Land. Now, you understand there's more than one parable to every one of these. So I don't think people ought to argue about them, because if you see something that's there, it's there, you know. Some people say, well, the Promised Land couldn't be heaven because they have enemies to conquer. Well, we have enemies in the heavenlies who are being conquered. You see, they're going to be cast down. See, not only that, this world is a Promised Land, because if you remember at the last trump, the very next verse says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. And there are enemies in this Promised Land. You know that this land has been promised to us. The meek shall inherit the earth. This is our Promised Land. We pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth. Thy kingdom come on earth. See? This is going to be part of God's kingdom. And right now, there are enemies in it that have to be conquered. See, so you got the third view there that you're looking through, the third transparency, okay? I want to pick one of them, the first one, and point out to you the last 7 days in Egypt. The last 7 days in Egypt. Go to, I already told you. Deuteronomy 16. First of all, he said in verse 16, 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord. Appear before the Lord means appear before the Lord. But if you take that as a type and a shadow, we can see that there's going to come a time, 3 times, symbolically, that God's people come before the Lord. And all 3 of these represent the same thing. Okay, I'm going to pick out 2 of these, and I'm going to pick out another one. I'm going to pick out the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Marriage Feast. I want to talk to you about the last 7 days in Egypt. Okay, you following me? The last 7 days, because all these have to do with that. 3 times in the year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. Well, that's, of course, his house, right? In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks. I'm not going to discuss that one because it's talking about the first fruits. The Feast of Weeks was the first fruits. And in the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before me empty, before the Lord empty. Which means, of course, it was said in, for instance, chapter 12, I think, that you had to bring the fruits of your labor before the Lord. Nobody's going to come before the Lord without bearing fruit, is what he's saying. Okay, nobody's going to be manifest before his kingdom or in his kingdom. Okay, look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, he talks about this Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was after the Passover, after they had eaten the lamb, and they were getting ready to leave Egypt. By the way, we're always supposed to be leaving Egypt. But as a corporate body, the church is going to leave Egypt through the wilderness. That's what's going to happen. The overwhelming majority of God's people are living in the world and of the world and saved by the world. You know, and God's going to change all that. In verse 15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. This is the last 7 days that they were in Egypt, or the world, the last 7 days. It is a type of the tribulation. And you know, when Jesus came, there's a perfect parallel between Jesus' coming and the man-child's coming in the book of Revelation. When Jesus came, he shared the unleavened bread, didn't he? And he rebuked the disciples. In fact, he warned the disciples. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Do you think we've got any Pharisees and Sadducees today? Lots of them. And Beware of their leaven, and they understood in the same in Matthew chapter 16 that he meant their teaching. Any teachings that is has got man's word in it is not unleavened yet, is it? Okay. What is leaven? Leaven is what you put in the bread to make it more appetizing for the flesh, right? You know doctrines that make the doctrine of Scripture more appetizing to the flesh? You know, like pre-trib, all flyaway raptures, or unconditional eternal security, or ultimate reconciliation, or God is a God of love, and He would never do that. You know these doctrines, you know. That's leaven, right? It's put in there to make it more appetizing for the flesh, for the old carnal man to accept it, right? It fills churches up with tares. But he goes on to say, you shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leaven bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Ooh, that's a terrible judgment, isn't it? During those 7 days, the people that feed on the unleavened bread have got nothing to worry about. But the people who add leaven to the bread are going to be cut off. That's what he's saying. And, you know, Jesus was that way. God was accepting the bulls and goats that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people that were underneath them were sacrificing. He was accepting their sacrifice. But when Jesus came, he said, if I had not come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't have sinned. But now you've got no excuse for your sin. See, when he came and shared the unleavened bread, it made him responsible. Not only did he share the unleavened bread, but it was confirmed with signs and wonders. And that made him more responsible. He said, if these signs and wonders had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. See? So what we've got coming is the same thing. An outpouring of signs and wonders because of the latter rain and a sudden deluge of the unleavened bread. It's all going to hit us at the same time. So he's saying that these people that partake of this leaven during the 7 days are going to be cut off. Okay, that's the last 7 days. Okay, verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, which means tabernacles. Okay. About 600,000, there's that 600,000 footmen that were men, besides children. So when they were leaving Egypt, the first place they went was to Succoth. By the way, it was 7 days from the time they began to leave Egypt until they crossed through the sea and were out. Well, that's exactly what the book of Revelation is telling us, folks, you know, that the last 7 days, God's people are going to be leaving Egypt, you know, and on the last day, they will be out. Okay, Succoth means tabernacles. Tabernacles was for 7 days. And in tabernacles, which was also called the Feast of Ingathering, right? In tabernacles, they built a booth or a tabernacle, a temporary booth or tabernacle, that they dwelt in for 7 days. And at the end of that 7 days, they tore this booth or tabernacle down, and then they went to their permanent dwelling place, you know, which is a symbol of what? Walking in this body for 7 days, this temporary tabernacle for 7 days, it being torn down and us receiving our permanent tabernacle. You see that, right? Okay. Look at Leviticus chapter 23. I'll come back there, but look at Leviticus 23. First of all, that 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles was a rehearsal. I don't know what your Bibles say. Some Bibles say convocation. Some say rehearsal. But in verse 33, it says, for the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation or rehearsal. What were they rehearsing for? Because it's going to be fulfilled in our day. It's going to be the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You know, the spirit of this is that This is going to be fulfilled through the saints in the last 7 days in Egypt or the world. And you shall do no servile work. See, during the last 7 days, we're going to have to cease from our own works and enter into Christ's works. You know that we have entered into the millennial Sabbath? Do you wonder that why God's judgment has suddenly been turned up? You know why? Because we've now entered into the Sabbath. And men still haven't ceased from their works. And there was a judgment upon man's works when he worked on the Sabbath. See? In these days, the only works that are legal is Christ's works, not ours. Verse 36. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on the eighth day, there it is right there, the eighth day, shall be a holy convocation unto you, or a rehearsal. You know what the eighth day was, right? The day of the Lord. What happened on the eighth day? Circumcision. The flesh was cut off. You understand what's going to happen when Noah's in the ark and the ark goes up? The flesh is cut off. Noah will sow no more flesh. You get my meaning? Circumcision was so that man would not sow flesh anymore. Okay, this is it right here, the eighth day. This is where this begins. Okay? Shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. What did Noah have in the ark? A solemn assembly. Now, the saints are coming to a solemn assembly on the beginning of the eighth day. Solemn assembly unto the Lord, right? Verse 42. You shall dwell in tabernacles or booths, same word, 7 days. All that are homeborn in Israel shall dwell in booths. Of course, that's us. We're homeborn, born in Israel, born into the, grafted into the olive tree. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And I am the Lord your God.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.